All right, welcome everybody today who's gathering with me, either in person or on the internet, or everybody that will listen at some time in the future. I just want to say glory to God today for His Word that He's given us in His truth. And may the Lord open up our ears and our hearts to receive His truth today. As we start this teaching, I just want to recommend anyone that's listening in, as I quote and read a scripture verse, if you're interested, write down the verse yourself, and then later, in your own studies, you can go back and look up the verse and the reference and read it and ponder it. That way you're not trying to catch up with what I'm doing, and then you can also test and make sure what I'm saying is true according to the scriptures. So today, I want to talk about faith. It's the beginning of the gospel that I always go out and preach. We want to talk about what it means to have a biblical saving faith. This is critical, very important. And I've been wanting to, for a long time, to do a detailed breakdown of each of the steps of the gospel to eternal life. So today we're going to do this, and we're going to start with faith, and over time we're going to add on to that, and they'll be at our website so people can catch up and be edified by that. So now, if you come from any kind of a man-made background, denominational religion, you have an understanding that many people will say that they indeed believe in Jesus, and they expect, because of their belief, to gain eternal life, that they will ultimately come to eternal life because of this belief in Jesus. In my experience, it's kind of mostly, I can explain it best as a head knowledge of who Christ is, but in most cases it's not much more than that. And they may very well observe some of God's commandments because of their faith, but the truth is, as you study the scriptures, what you learn is most people are ignoring many of God's commandments. They're keeping man-made traditions, false ways, and these are all things that Paul warned about when someone preaches a false gospel, Galatians 1, or a false Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:4 tells us about a false Jesus that people will follow, and I think that's rampant today. So the question for our teaching today, is this head knowledge a half-hearted obedience to God? Is it what God requires for salvation? Well, I'm here to tell you, no, it is not the biblical faith that God requires for salvation. And we're going to go to His Word, because my word means nothing. We're going to go to God's Word, and we're going to discover what type of faith it takes to enter into eternal life. Now, to be clear, anyone who knows what we teach, it's by Christ's shed blood and His resurrection that gives us the hope of eternal life to come. As Apostle Paul said, without it, we are most hopeless without that. That is our great hope. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sin. Christ shed His blood as a sin offering for us, and He rose again to defeat death for us, because death is coming for all of us. So He's our hope. And as it says in Ephesians 2:20, Christ is our cornerstone. He is our foundation. And the good news rests on, is built upon, who this Christ is, the Messiah, and His shed blood and His resurrection. But now we need to relate to that. What does our faith have to do with this risen Savior? That's what we're going to talk about. So right off, I want to dispel the notion that anybody believes that a mere head knowledge is any kind of a saving faith in Christ. I'm going to tell you that that's not what the Bible teaches. And what happens is, this is what I've learned in my years of ministry, people, mostly evangelicals, Roman Catholics, whatever group, they go into the Bible and they'll pull verses out of context. And they'll say, see, it says right here, you just believe and you're saved. Well, if you just study further on in God's Word, you'll see there's so much more that God's Word has to say. And it's not how we find the truth, by just pulling out a verse here and there. That's called proof texting. And in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, we live by every word out of the mouth of God. So imagine if you were learning how to drive and you read the rules of the road book, but you only followed a couple of the rules. You'd end up arrested in an accident and ticketed in very short order. Imagine if you were working on a jigsaw puzzle and you said, I'm only going to use 10 of the 500 pieces. You would never see the picture correctly that the jigsaw puzzle makes up. So that's just a couple examples of how we don't use one or two verses from God's word. We use the entirety of God's word to help us find who is this Messiah, what type of faith we need, and how we gain eternal life. So we'll go to God's word to see what is this picture of a saving faith. Now, if we turn to James 2:19, James 2:19 tells us about a head knowledge of God. It says, thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. Even the devils also believe and tremble. So these demons and Satan have a head knowledge of Christ, but they are not following after Christ. They don't trust in Christ. They don't have a saving faith in Christ. So are the demons on a path of salvation? No, most everyone would agree, no, they're not. But they have a head knowledge of Christ. So we know that we have to move beyond just a head knowledge of Christ that the churchianity systems of the world teach. So what is the saving faith that this Creator God asks us to enter into? Well, that's what we're going to find out about. Now keep in mind, what we are to follow are all of the teachings and commandments found in the New Testament word. We're not talking about going back and keeping Torah law. We're keeping the New Testament, the New Covenant, and it echoes the Ten Commandments other than keeping Saturday Sabbath, and it echoes all of the moral law, and it gives us so much to follow. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he said, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. So this is the big charge, that our saving faith is going to bring us to a place where we not only learn about all of the commandments of God, but that we also desire to keep them as fruit that we know him. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we know Jesus said the two great commandments were to love God with all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So you cannot love God, and you cannot truly have a saving faith in God if you're not obeying God. And that's what this study is hoping to show you. So as we study this out, we need to look at two words that are really important: faith and belief. And this will give us the picture of saving faith in Christ. So a classic verse for faith is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So the word there is faith. In the Greek, it's always important to look at your Greek and Hebrew root words. The Greek word is pistis. It means to have conviction towards, belief, fidelity to something. So it's more than just a head knowledge, right? Now, if we look at the word belief, the classic verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an awesome verse. In the Greek, the word belief is similar to faith. It's pistoio, and it means to entrust and to commit to. So again, showing us more than just, I believe he is who he says he is. It's showing that we have a trust, an entrusting to, a committing to, and I'm going to use another word later, I'll use it right here, an allegiance to. And this is what God is looking for, people that have an allegiance to him, all right? So these words tell us that we must believe and trust in Christ. Now, let me give you a good example. Jesus used parables. Let me give you an example. If I showed you a rickety old bridge, and you said to me, yes, I believe that that's a bridge. And then I said, well, drive across it with your car. And you said, no, I don't trust in that bridge that I can make it across. It's going to collapse. The point is, you don't really have a trust and a belief that that bridge is going to hold together. And that's kind of what we're talking about when it comes to Christ. Do we really believe in him and have faith? Do we really trust? And do we really commit to him? In the same thought, if men claim they have faith in Jesus, but they do not put it into action to the point of walking in all of his word and his instructions, the question I would ask is, do they really trust him fully? I would say the answer is no. They have a head knowledge. They're not trusting and walking. And this is really the core issue that we're getting at here, the difference between a faith that cannot save and a saving faith. So I want to be clear as I do this teaching, because we get accused of this all the time wrongly. To be clear, we do not teach works for salvation. No, but we do obey. We do works unto salvation. And this is fruit. Jesus talked about that in John 15, that we have the grace of God and his Spirit at work in us via new life, being born again by the gospel. So not works for salvation, but faith and works go together. And I'm going to prove that to you as we go on and see examples from scriptures. So the other key thing to remember when it comes to God's character and nature, in God there's no lies, there's no sin, there's no error, there's no darkness, there's no rebellion. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if we're children of God, born by his Holy Spirit, will we walk in and willfully keep and practice lies, sin, error, darkness, rebellion? The answer is no, we won't. And if you look up and go read the whole chapter of Romans 6, Paul says, shall we go on sinning because grace has come? Paul says, God forbid, though we wrestle with our flesh. Yes, we will wrestle. We will fail. We will sin at times. But the Bible tells us to forsake, turn from them, to never live and walk in them willfully. That's the fruit, that we have a saving faith versus just a head knowledge. So those two words, faith and belief, very close, very critical. So as we keep going, we study through this gospel path to eternal life. You're going to see that faith and belief that God requires that we lean towards an idea of allegiance like a soldier. Total trust, not just a head knowledge in Christ. And I'm going to back that up with scripture. I'm aiming to show people as we strive in ministry and we preach all over America that the difference between a saving faith and just a head knowledge faith is critical when it comes to obtaining the grace of God. This is what this is all about, attaining the grace of God. A key factor that I need to bring up right here is many people believe that Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, did it all for us, and we have to do nothing. And that actually isn't true. I'm going to discuss later that we're actually in something, a covenant, that we have to do our part. Jesus tells us in Luke 13:26 to strive to enter in through the narrow way. If Jesus did it all for us and we have nothing to do, why would the Savior tell us to strive to enter in? That's something I always ask people to ponder. So moving on, I want to show you from the Old Testament that grace and faith go together along with works, and it's biblical for us to teach this, and it's the fruit of a person that truly has placed their faith in God, their faith in Christ. Today, the object of our faith has shifted from God the Father alone to our revealed Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament word. I'm going to take you to the Old Testament to start out, and we're going to illustrate how faith and obedience has not changed. It's still the same today, and it was all the way back in the Old Testament. So let's look at Noah. Noah, a great man of God, he had faith in God. Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So right there we can see Noah found grace. How did Noah find grace with God? It's not a grace that just covers you no matter how you live. Oh no, you must be eligible to be in the grace of God through faith, and then through a faith that produces works of obedience that back up your saving faith. It's not complicated. It only gets complicated when people twist God's word. What we see from Scripture is what Noah did, he had a saving faith. Ask yourself, what did it cause Noah to do? Did he just believe? Did he just have a head knowledge? Or did he actually have a soldier-like allegiance to God? Well, verse 22 from Genesis 6 shows us, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So here we have the grace of God coming upon Noah. We have Noah's faith, and we have Noah doing everything God has called him to do. I always remind men when I'm witnessing to them, and I say, remember Noah, and everybody knows Noah. And I say, he had a great faith, right? And they say, yes. And I ask them, because he had faith, did he still have to build the ark to be saved from the wrath and the flood that was coming? They always ponder and they look surprised and they go, yeah, he still had to build the ark. So Noah had to have faith, and then his faith was shown by his works. And because he had faith and he had works, God placed him in the ark and the grace of God covered him. It's a beautiful story that illustrates what we're talking about here. In James chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Noah was a beautiful example of that. And I need to throw a note in here. You always hear people in the evangelical world saying faith alone. Faith alone. Do a Bible study. I've done it for years. You'll never find anywhere that the Bible says we're saved by faith alone. It's not there. It's a man-made invention. We're saved by faith and grace that produce obedience and holiness. And we'll keep covering that as we go through this. So, going back to Noah, remember, Noah obeyed all the details God gave him because he had faith. He built an ark. God said, build the ark out of gopher wood. Another thing I always like to remind men is, what if Noah just said, well, God, I believe in you. I'm going to use pine, another kind of wood. Or, I'm just going to go on vacation and I'm not really going to finish the ark because I believe in you. No, Noah believed in God. And he obeyed God as proof of his faith, and that put him in line to be eligible for the saving grace of God. So we can never work our way to our salvation. We just place our faith that creates works and puts us in line for the grace of God that will cover all of our sin and our shortcomings that we've repented and turned away from. So let's look at another Old Testament example, the father Abraham, who the great covenant promise of Israel and ultimately the Messiah came through. In Genesis 22, we see the account of Father Abraham, a faithful soldier, by the way. He was ready to follow God by faith. He was ready to offer his very special son, Isaac, up to God as a sacrifice. But if you read the account in Genesis 22, right before, God provided a ram that was caught in the thorn bush instead, in the place of Isaac. So I want to talk about really quickly here, this is an archetype of Jesus. Isaac was to be sacrificed, and God provided a ram caught in the thicket. Now, some people say the thicket can represent a thorny bush. And Jesus ended up wearing a thorn of crowns on his head. So some people say that's an archetype. That sacrifice had thorns. Jesus had thorns. But the greater archetype is Jesus became our sacrifice in our place. So that's part of the gospel that I just want to share that. So Abraham, a faithful soldier, believed, and he moved and acted on that faith to obey God. God did not require him to sacrifice his son. God offered a sacrifice in its place. Abraham's faith and belief in God was shown by his actions, his works, and his deeds. Let's go back to James chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up on the altar? Seest thou that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith and works, we see it all through the scriptures, and to deny it means we're denying the word of God in its fullness. Now, go back to Abraham, and we could say that, again, Abraham could have said to God, I believe in you. What if this would have happened? Abraham says to God, I believe in you, but I'm not going to that extreme with my son. I can't do it. No, Abraham believed. He actually had the knife raised up in the air. God offered the sacrifice. And again, it was an exchange. Jesus, our exchange, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, beautifully tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so we could be made the righteousness of God. So see, this is how we gain our righteousness, not by works. It's by this Savior who shed his blood, and our faith then brings us to works and of obedience to follow after him. So another question I always ask religious people when I'm witnessing to them that often say, faith alone. As I say, would Noah and Abraham really have been viewed as being godly men? Would they have been viewed as godly men if they did not obey God in these things? What if Abraham didn't obey God and go out with his son? What if Noah didn't build the ark? Would any of these people look at these men and go, oh, they really had faith in God and really showed it? No. People would say they were sinful, wicked men that did not obey God. They would not have found the grace of God. They would not be biblical men to be lifted up. There you go. Their faith and obedience was shown together. And this really shows the rank hypocrisy of American or churchianity all over the world, is they continue on in sin, false ways, fleshly ways, and they trample the blood of Christ. When they say that the men of old should have obeyed God, yet they're not obeying God today. And it's really because they're not born of God's Spirit. They have a head knowledge only. So I hope a couple of those examples from the Old Testament will show you, all the way from the start of human history, faith and belief in God was always backed up by our actions to fully obey and follow the one that we claim to believe in with much more than just a head knowledge. Now, moving on into the New Testament, the Messiah was long promised, and it was foretold that men would place their faith in him, and he would be the Lamb of God that would come take away the sins of the world. That's referenced in John 1, verse 29. So I've showed you some Old Testament references about what faith and works looks like. I showed you in James what faith and works, how it's talked about as going together. Some people say like heads and tails on a coin, they're inseparable. Let's go right to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and let's see his own words to see how this faith and belief in him is supposed to be lived out, leading to salvation. We're told in Scripture to place our faith and belief in Jesus Christ's finished work. So who better to tell us and show us what saving faith should look like? Not me, not other religious people. Now, those religious people will tell you today that This faith is about faith alone. As we talked about, I need to reemphasize that. That appears nowhere in the Bible. In fact, James is the only place where it appears, and he says, you're not saved by faith alone. So don't ever let anyone be deceive you by this faith alone argument, because it's not faith alone. There's more to it. And I actually have an article on my teaching blog at don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching articles, look up faith alone. I have an article that refutes that specifically. So our faith goes along with our works, and we're going to use the words of this Lamb of God, the Savior, to show us that we cannot live in open sin and rebellion and still be in line for the grace of God. Let's go to John chapter 3, and right after that famous verse I read to you about Jesus coming and everybody believing in him, verse 19 through 21, one of my favorite verses. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now again, go back some time, read that on your own time, and really ponder it. What Jesus is telling us right here, right after he tells us, have faith in him to gain eternal life. He tells us, if we claim to believe, all right, but we still walk in sin or we like sin, we're liars. And we'll look at a verse later that tells us that, okay? He tells us that if we're of him, we walk in the light, we walk in the truth. And if we love sin and darkness, as it says in the book of 1 John, the truth is not in us. So right after that verse where everybody likes to hang their salvation on, John 3:16, Jesus says, if you walk in darkness and sin, you don't have the hope of that, because you're going to be reproved and you're going to be judged later. The same Savior says this in John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Let's look at the Greek word. Remember, always looking Greek and Hebrew root words. Darkness. It's skatia. It is related to sin and wickedness. So if you say that you believe in the light, Jesus, but you walk in sin and darkness, Jesus says you should not be doing that, okay? And other verses here will prove why you shouldn't be doing that. So many verses. I would have to spend many, many hours to do this, but I'm just going to give you a few here. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, going back to the great command, love God with all you are. If you don't keep the great command, you won't be in heaven. And if you do love God, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. This is faith and works at work together. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now that's a pretty powerful one right there. You want to be in the love of God? Keep God's commandments as proof you have saving faith. If you walk in darkness, you'll have no part of God. There's no darkness in God. There's no sin. There's no rebellion. And remember, Jesus, right after that in 5 John 15:10, Jesus then says that he kept the Father's commandments and abides in his love. Jesus is our example. We're to walk after and as Jesus did. So Jesus kept the commands of the Father. He had faith as a man in the Father. So must we have faith and keep the commands. Imagine if Jesus, again, he was fully man. He was in the flesh. Imagine if he said, well, I believe in the Father, but I don't really keep all of his commandments. Who would think that he was of God, that he was holy? No one would. And is that not exactly what the false religious people say today because of their heretical reform traditions and their easy believism? They say, well, of course we're all going to sin. They condone willful sin. And we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, it's a dangerous gamble with your soul in eternity. Jesus also said in John 15:14, "You are my friend if you do so whatsoever I command you." You want to be a friend of God? Obey God's commandments. Faith and works going together. Now, Jesus said a lot more about obeying him, but let's move on to John. How about 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7? This is for us who claim to know him. Anyone who claims to know him, claims to have faith in him. This is what it says. "This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness," remember, darkness is sin and wickedness, "we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So you see how that works? We have faith, we have the grace of God, we have our obedience, and we have cleansing by the blood. They all work together in this covenant to bring us to eternal life. And if we just have a head knowledge and we continue to sin, we no longer are eligible or in line for the grace of God. Christ makes it really clear, so does his apostles. We are to lose our life. We're to deny ourselves. Jesus told us, pick up our cross. We're to surrender everything to him. We're going to lose family. We're going to lose friends. We're going to lose our reputation, even unto death. And obediently following him is the fruit that we have a saving faith. Remember when I used that word allegiance and I said like a soldier. Well, let me read to you from 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, the words of faithful apostle Paul. Thou wherefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So you see that? Paul links us right to it. We're soldiers of Christ. Our faith is supposed to be an allegiance to our commander. All right? And think about this. Not that we want to focus on war, but we're using an example here. When a commander says to a good, faithful, true soldier, "Go, do this task," the soldier does it unto death. He obeys orders, or no one would think that he is a good and faithful soldier. This is faith and works going together, and this is what I'm trying to prove here. A head faith will not do it. It's just a head knowledge, but an obedient faith will lead to salvation and the grace of God. Let's move on to Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. Who did Jesus say, or I should say, who did Jesus make the way of eternal life for? Well, let's answer that question. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So there, Jesus is our example again. By obedience, he became perfect and he made the way for all them who obey him. Faith and works going together. Without the Savior, we have no hope, but our faith and our works puts us in line and eligible for the grace of God. It helps if we see Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's our example. Go read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And Christ obeyed all things as a man because he had faith in the Father. It's the only way he could do what he did for us. And that faith that we have and his grace is never an excuse to let down our guard, to relax, to be fleshly, to disobey, to not keep his commandments and his traditions that he handed down and to go off and do sin and rebellion. This is totally against the character that Jesus showed, fully righteous, fully holy, goes against the character of the Father, and it should be against the character of any true saint claiming to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. So I always tell people, if you claim to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and you condone, overlook, and don't war against any sin in your life, that's fruit that you're not truly born of God. So this idea of faith alone and a head knowledge, it's a doctrine of devils. It will not help you gain eternal life or gain the grace of God. You must place a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Walk in it instead of using one scripture verse here and there to build your own custom-made theology. But God will not be mocked. Galatians 6 tells us that. We must come through his way, through the narrow gate, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's many, many more verses that I could go over that tie faith and belief to our obedience and our works for Christ, but this is clear. You cannot find one single verse in all of the Bible that even hints that we can have faith, just believe, and be saved without obeying the commandments of God as fruit that he's at work in us. It's only by striving to be an obedient believer in God with a saving faith, again, that puts us eligible for God's saving grace. Noah built the ark. Abraham obeyed. Jesus was faithful unto death and obeyed. Why should we expect anything less for ourselves? Now, I want to be clear as I teach this. We're not talking sinless perfection. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. You're going to let your guard down. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit will convict you. You need to turn from it. You need to forsake it. As Jesus said, you need to pluck it out if you have to and leave it. This is when the grace of God kicks in because of your faith, because of your obedience, because of your willingness to confess and get rid of all sin. This is when the grace of God can come in and forgive. Remember 1 John, the blood of Christ will cleanse us. Now, let me give you an example that I think everybody could appreciate here. Maybe you've been to court, maybe you haven't. Imagine if you go to court and you're before a righteous judge. Everyone knows this judge is righteous. You broke the law. You know you broke it. And the judge looks at you and he says, you know, I feel full of grace today. I want to give out grace today. Tell you what, if you promise that you're going to keep the laws from now on, I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to overlook your transgression. And what if you looked up and said to the judge, you know, judge, I really want that grace. But I know I'm going to keep breaking your laws. There's some I'm just going to keep breaking. What would a righteous judge say to you? I believe it would go something like this. Sir or madam, you're making a mockery of my court. You are not in line for the grace that I was going to offer you. Here's your jail sentence to teach you a lesson. You took yourself out of the place of having the opportunity for grace because you refused to submit yourself fully to the law in that courtroom. That judge is there to uphold the law. He's also there to use mercy to move us towards holding up the law and obeying the law. And that's what God does. But if he was to allow you to go on breaking the law and still give you grace, then everyone behind him would expect the same thing. Hey, I'm gonna keep breaking the law. I want that grace too. It doesn't work that way. That would be mercy wasted and grace trampled. And the Creator God through Christ is no different. And I encourage you to go back, read the Old Testament, see how Israel constantly sinned against God in idolatry and rebellion to the point where God ended up divorcing her in Jeremiah 3. This is something serious that we must take to heart. So the truth about this is at stake, and the faith and belief, how we have faith, how we believe, we have to get it right. This is a war when we go out, a spiritual war, when we go out to preach, and we see the result of people that don't have this right. They live in willful sin. They keep false man-made traditions. They have a different Jesus. They have a watered-down view of the grace of God. They don't view holiness and obedience in the light of God's scripture and God's character and nature. And they trample the blood of Christ. They end up living carnal, unbiblical, again, pagan traditions. And none of this is pleasing to the Father. And if they have the Holy Spirit in them, how can they claim that as they go and they live this corrupt, sinful, willful sin life? And while I bring up that word willful, we have a very true word on this. Hebrews 10, verse 26. And it says this, terrifying scripture verse for those that do not walk in obedience to God. It says, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who'th trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Go back and ponder that verse sometime and take it apart. Paul is saying if we willfully keep sinning, the word willful in the Greek, it means to sin at will, sin of your own accord, to know you're sinning. It just means you're doing what you know is sin, whether it be a pagan holiday, a wrong look, an angry feeling, a false doctrine. And to do that willfully, Paul brings up Moses. Under Moses' law, you died under two or three witnesses, but now you're trampling the Son of God and his shed blood. You're trampling it even though the Spirit of grace has come. What a dangerous, dangerous thing to do before a holy God. And we warn people against it and call them to repentance, which will be the next part of the gospel we're going to cover. Now, you may be thinking, well, Brother Jim, disobedience thing you're talking about is too hard in my flesh. And you know what? It absolutely is. It's too hard to do in your flesh. You can't do it. I can't do it. Thankfully, I have good news. When we place our saving faith in Christ through repentance, we get the Spirit of God to help us. And he helps us through new life to walk in that Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And without walking in that Spirit through a saving faith, we have no hope. This is what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, if we live in the flesh and we sin willfully, that's living in the flesh, there's no hope. You're condemned already. It goes on in Romans 8 later to tell us we are condemned already. So that genuine saving faith and new life through repentance will help you walk in the Spirit. So there's hope. You can do it by the Spirit of God. So I want to be clear on this point too. This is really critical. Our salvation in Christ does not come down to a relationship and just a head knowledge. It's a blood covenant with God. You read about that in Matthew 26. Jesus brought the New Testament. That means a covenant. And in the Greek, the word covenant, diatheka, I think it says, an agreement of two parties. It's a marriage. Sister Debbie and I are married. We have a covenant. She must do her part. I must do my part. The minute or the day or the week or the month or the year, one of us is not doing our part, we're often unfaithful, we're abusive, our covenant begins to fall apart. In our case, Christ is our groom. He's already done his part. He went, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, shed his blood, rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He will intercede for his people. But we now must do our part. And it's not works to salvation. Our part is placing our faith in him and his shed blood and his resurrection, and then proving that faith, that allegiance, like a good soldier, walking in his commands, guided by his Spirit, and obeying the Father, glorifying him, showing that we love him, keeping the great command. So we have a covenant with God. If you go off and believe a relationship, you will be deceived. We have a covenant. Christ is keeping his part. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will finish it. Absolutely. Christ will always do his part in your covenant. You must do your part through your saving faith, in holiness, in obedience. So, in closing on this message, this is the same faith that I'm speaking to you of, from Noah to Abraham and all the saints that went before us, that followed after, believed in, and claimed God the Father and Christ. I can assure you, not one soul in history is ever saved or ever will be saved by anything less than a saving faith and belief that was always shown by works, actions of obedience in to God, the Creator, and Christ the Messiah that they claim to behold. It's like a man saying he loves his wife. You won't believe him until he cherishes her, is faithful to her, and takes care of her. If he doesn't do that and says he loves her, you would call him a hypocrite and a sinful, wicked man. It's no different than with our faith in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, let us walk out our faith for the glory of our God in holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. And without such, it says in the Bible, Hebrews 12:14, without such holiness, no one will see God. A saving faith takes you to obedience, takes you by the Spirit into walking after all the things of God in the fullness, keeping all his commandments, showing your love for the Father. Then you are in line, eligible for the grace that will cover all your past sins, that will cover all your current sins when you sin and then forsake them. And yes, he will cover all your future sins if you're walking in a saving faith, forsaking your sin, turning from them for the glory of God. So I hope that helps you see the difference between a head knowledge faith, this false churchianity faith that does not change, does not conform you to holiness and obedience in all things, and it shows you a true saving faith that God has always required through all the patriarchs, through all the apostles, through all the disciples, and it shines and shows unto us today to follow after Jesus Christ with all that we are. Hey, I thank everybody for listening, and I hope you've been blessed by God's word and God's truth. Test me to the scriptures. Men, if I've got something wrong, reach out to me. Let me know. Show me. I'll test it. If I've got it wrong, I got to repent, and I have to get it right. Coming next in this series, we'll be covering repentance. What that means, again, this is another theology, another area where people have very wrong. We're going to cover that as the next part of the gospel that leads us to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hey, till next time, this has been Brother Jim. Let me know I can help you in the faith. May God be praised.